I think Brandon enjoyed it too. Yeah, that's right. Good morning. It's so good to see you here on this Easter Sunday morning. And yes, we do sing Hallelujah, He is alive. And as the song goes, and if you ask me how I know He lives, because He lives within my heart. So we know that He is alive today. Thank you for being here. We apologize for the lighting. For those of you sitting in the dark, we just ask that you keep your lips to yourself, guys. We don't want any of that smooching going on just because you're sitting in the dark here, okay? But we were hit by lightning, and so this is what we're having to deal with until we can get a few repairs made. So I apologize for any inconvenience, especially when you go to read your Bible or anything like that, and you're sitting there in the dark, and you're thinking, why don't they turn the lights on so I can see how to read my Bible? But that's what's going on. We're glad you're here. Thank you so much. For those of you that came out in our resurrection celebration this morning, thank you for coming. Brandon led that for us this morning, did an amazing job, and we appreciate that so much. And we appreciate our Easter choir. They blessed us on Friday evening during our Good Friday service and have already been a blessing to us this morning. So thank you guys for all your hard work and for being a blessing to us. I want to encourage you to make sure that you have a bulletin. All the announcements there are extremely important. There are some of those that even have kind of some time restraints on them. So make sure you're aware of all that's going on so that you can be where you need to be when you need to be there. And we'll take care of making sure you're informed. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, today we come into your presence knowing that we have gathered not in the name of a fallen hero. We've not come in the name of a deceased leader, but we have come in the name of the risen Christ. And hallelujah, Lord Jesus, you are alive and that you are still in the process and you are still in the business of transforming lives and saving sinners and rescuing those who are perishing. Lord Jesus, thank you that on that day you conquered death, hell, and the grave. And so now, Lord, even the last enemy that we had to face, which is death, even it too has been conquered. And you give to those who love you and serve you, those who know you, you not only give salvation and eternal life, but Lord, you give victory. And today, God, we thank you so much for that. We come to exalt the name of Jesus. We come to proclaim your glory and your greatness. And we pray that through the songs we sing, through the fellowship we enjoy, through the presentation of your word, that God, everything we do in this place today will exalt your name above every name. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Well, today is a day of celebration because of what Christ has done, but because of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. So let's stand together as we worship in remembering the hope that we have in Christ. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my life, my strength.
Here in the love of Christ, I Good morning. My goodness, it is dark, Pastor. It really is. May we pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come this morning, we thank you for the blessings of life. We thank you, Father, for your holy Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When he arose from the grave, salvation began. Now bless our tithes and offerings as they come in this morning. Use them for the ongoing of your kingdom. For we pray this in the sweet, sweet name of Jesus. Amen.
My name is James, and I'm one of the disciples, but not the one you're thinking of. I'm the other one. James the Lesser. That's what the disciples would call me to distinguish between the two of us. Through the years, that's why I started calling myself. That's how I thought of myself. I was the last disciple picked. I was never the top dog. But none of that matters anymore. Because Jesus was sealed in a tomb, and 3 days later, he flipped life as we know it on its head. It was evening, we were all in this large room, and he appeared. And when I say that he appeared, I mean he was not there. And then all of a sudden, there he was. And he was telling us to calm down. He was telling us something about peace. I don't know. He was saying something about food. And I don't know if you work up an appetite conquering death. Needless to say, we were terrified, excited, and happy. Yeah, we were really happy. We thought it was over. We thought all of this was done. But instead, he put death in its place. He did it. He did it. And when I look at myself, I see the disappointment. I see the dismissal. I see the lesser. And I realize I'm pretty forgettable. But then I remember, he did it. He conquered death. He did it for me. Because of the cross, because of Christ, I am redeemed, reborn even. He has set me free from my sin. He has set me free from myself. And I do not mind having less of me if it means I can have so much more of him.
At least y'all get to see the good side, okay? Brandon, is it okay if I move this? Is that all right? I don't want to throw them on the floor or anything like that. Thank you for being here today. I know it's a little earlier than we normally gather together, but we are doing so that we can have a time of worship and allow you to have an opportunity to spend some time with family as well. So thank you for spending your Easter Sunday morning with us. Pam Hyatt, good to see you, girl. I'm just telling you. And thank you for bringing your chauffeur with you. It's good to see him, too. Appreciate you guys being here. I want to invite you to join me in the book of John, chapter number 21. John chapter 21, I think Brandon, if I'm not mistaken, actually used part of this chapter this morning with us, and I appreciated him tying that in with what we're doing today. But if the preacher can get there, we'll be ready to start reading our scripture. All right, here we go. John chapter 21. I want to begin in verse number 9. And if you were with us on Friday evening, you know that what we focused on was a Friday that was filled with failure. Not a failure for Jesus. He was accomplishing that which he had come to accomplish. He was in full control. He was taking care of that which he was given and assigned as his mission here on earth. But for the disciples, that Thursday evening and that early Friday morning was just fraught with failure. But then something amazing happened, and Jesus resurrected from the dead. And as a result, today we're going to look at, while we have Friday's failures, we can also have resurrection restoration. So join with me in John chapter 21, beginning in verse number 9, reading down through verse number 17. So when they got on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already made and fish placed on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you've now caught." So Simon Peter went up and hauled the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to inquire of him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread, and he gave it to them, and the fish likewise. And this was now the third time that Jesus had revealed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you," he said to him. "Tend my lambs." And he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." And he, being Jesus, said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because he had said the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for what this day means to us as believers. This is a day that we reflect upon, knowing that it was the day that you gave us that eternal hope. Lord, while you atoned for our sins on the cross, it was in conquering death, hell, and the grave that you gave us an eternal hope. That, Lord, you offered us victory over every enemy. And so, God, we come to say thank you for what this day means to us. And Lord, now as we reflect upon the times that we have failed you, on the times that we came short, we pray, Lord, that today we will find, as these disciples found on that day, resurrection, restoration. Lord, move in our hearts and our midst in these next few moments is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was late on a Thursday night and early on a Friday morning, but it had been filled with the failures by the disciples. We talked about it Friday night. Jesus had been betrayed by Judas. He had been abandoned in the garden by all of his disciples. And he had been denied by Peter himself, not once, but three times. And now they watched as from a distance as Jesus has suffered unmercifully, both physically and spiritually, as he was dying for the sins of the entire world. And from a distance, the weight of their failures wore heavy on their shoulders. Having died on the cross, he was quickly, and may I say quietly, buried in a borrowed tomb. And no doubt that Saturday, that Sabbath day for them, was one of the longest days they had ever endured, because all they could think of over and over playing in their mind was how Jesus had blessed them, had called them, had shown them His heart, had shown them His power. And when the chips were down, they had fled. And they felt the weight of guilt and shame. No doubt their failures led them to think things over and over, like, how in the world could I have done such a thing? I can't believe I did that. I can't believe that I'm the one that ran for cover. I can't believe I'm the one that denied Jesus. I can't believe I was part of all of this. I just can't believe I did that. I think all of us have been in those places where we look back on failures and we say, well, I don't even know how. Why would I do something like that? How could I do that? But then 3 days later, the Lord Jesus has arisen from the dead. And since that resurrection, they had actually seen Him and talked to Him on multiple occasions. John says this is the third time that they've been in His resurrected presence. But I believe that failure that they wore upon their shoulders, that guilt that they wore upon their shoulders, that even in the times that they were in the presence of Jesus, it was like the elephant in the room. Because Jesus knew they had failed. They knew they had failed. Jesus had conquered and Jesus had succeeded in doing what He was called to do and what His mission was. He had fulfilled everything He said He would do, and He had accomplished. He had been a success, but here they stood in His presence knowing that they were failures and knowing that Jesus knew that they had failed. I believe they felt unworthy to continue the ministry that Jesus had given them, so they just decided to return back to their former life. Just go back. Let's do a reset. Let's just go back. And the Bible says that seven of them on that particular day boarded their boats and they took their nets and they went fishing. They went back just to the daily grind of making a living. Just get back into the routine again. But when Jesus showed up on the shore, what they didn't know was that on that day, they were about to receive an amazing, wonderful, invaluable gift. And that was restoration. And I want you to know that's what the resurrection is about. That's why we sing today. That's why we shout today. That's why we raise our hands today. That's why we celebrate today. It's not just that He arose, it's that He arose to restore. That's why we celebrate. There's three things that happened here very quickly. It tells us that there was an approach. I think it's vitally important when we look at the New Testament and we're in the latter parts of these Gospels that we notice who approached whom. Who went to who? I mean, it wasn't that they were walking around going, Jesus, where are you? Come, you know, we want to talk to you. They had gone fishing. But every time we see Jesus encounter His disciples after this, it is Him coming to them. I think it's important that He didn't distance Himself from them because of their failures. They felt unworthy to be in His presence, but He longed to be in their presence. And His very presence here in this passage of Scripture and even in other times after the resurrection was always an invitation for them to come back to Him. He always came with that invitation. And I believe the same is true with us. Peter had jumped out of the boat when he realized that was Jesus on the shore. The Bible tells us he removed his outer cloak and he jumped in the water and he swam to the shore. And while he was doing that, the others were quickly gathering all of their nets full of fish and they began to make their way to the shore. And there he was, the resurrected Savior of the world, And he wasn't just standing there with arms crossed, foot tapping, with anger in his eyes. He's prepared breakfast for them. Fish and bread. Guys, you look hungry. You look weary. You look tired. You look like you've been toiling. And I want to give you something. Here's breakfast. Come and eat. You need your nourishment. And he's inviting them to a meal. The enemy of your soul, listen, can I tell you, the enemy of your soul wants you to believe this, that Jesus can never forgive you for your failures. The enemy of your soul says, look, you have messed up so bad. You have gone so far. You have missed the mark so many times. Jesus wants nothing to do with you now. He's tired of your shenanigans. He's tired of having to forgive you over and over again. He's just, listen, Jesus is done with you. He's wiped his hands. And he's written you off. Because you've shown over and over again that you are fraught for failure. And he doesn't want that any longer. But I want you to understand that in the resurrected power of Jesus Christ, He stands in grace and in mercy, and He beckons you to come home. To come. That's what He's inviting them to do as He's standing on the shore. He's inviting them to come as they make their way to the shore. He's inviting them to eat with Him. He's inviting them to communicate and commune with Him again. Oh man, what an amazing grace was on display that day in the shore of Tiberias. Jesus told the church of Laodicea this in chapter 3, verse 20. And I believe He tells us the same thing today. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears My voice and he'll open the door, I'll come into him and I'll dine with him and he with me. Jesus is eager and desiring to be in close relationship with you, and your failures are not enough to keep Him away. Now that's what the enemy wants you to believe. You see, a lot of times what happens is when we find ourselves in failure is we tend to isolate ourselves. We tend to separate ourselves. We tend to go into spiritual hiding, if you will. We tend to kind of move away from where we're going to experience and where we're going to encounter the presence of Christ. And so we kind of take our guilt and our shame and we retreat into a corner when Jesus all the time is standing there saying, come. Come, I want you with me. And your failures are not enough to keep me away from you because I love you that much. Your failures will never be able to break the love that He has for you. And in spite of the times that you have failed Him, the resurrection Jesus says, come and receive your restoration. And today is the day. There's a second thing. There was the approach. Jesus approached them. Then there's the assessment. Now here's what I mean by that. While every disciple that was gathered on that shore on that day had failed Jesus. He's not singling Peter out because Peter failed more or Peter failed less. Every disciple on that shore that day, sitting around that campfire, eating those fish and that bread with Jesus, had failed Him. Every single one. But here's what Jesus decides to do. He's going to use Peter as an example of His resurrection power. And so He begins to ask questions. Three times He says to Peter, Peter, son of John, don't want you confused with any other Peter. Simon's Peter, or do you love me? Do you, Simon Peter, love me? Many people believe that he asked Peter this three times because Peter had denied Jesus three times on the night that he was betrayed. But we have to ask that question, why? What is motivating Jesus to ask these questions? Why ask Peter, do you love me? Why ask him that? Did Jesus not know that Peter loved him? Yes, Jesus knew that. Jesus never doubted Peter's love for him. So yes, Jesus knew Peter loved him. Jesus was not asking for his information. Jesus was not inquiring because he wanted to know where the allegiance and all of the love of Peter was going. He wasn't asking it for his own information. Then why ask Peter these questions? Because Jesus is calling Peter to look deep in his heart and deep in his soul and take an assessment of his own love for Jesus. He's not saying, Peter, do you love me, because Jesus wants to know. He's saying, Peter, do you love me, because Peter, you need to settle that issue. You need to get that settled in your heart. You, Peter, need to come to grips with the fact that even though you have failed, even though you wear guilt, even though you carry shame, Peter, you still love me. As Jesus addresses the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, he reminds them, as he is reminding Peter, and he reminds us, remember your first love. Return to your first love. Remember your first love. For those in this room that may be a believer and you remember that moment, whether it was in a church or at home or in Vacation Bible School or wherever you may have been, and in that moment when the Spirit of God invaded your heart and invaded your life, and you knew that you were a sinner that couldn't save yourself, you knew that you needed Jesus, and you turned to Him, repented of your sin, in faith trusted Jesus for your salvation. If you can look back, just remember the love that flooded your heart in that moment. When you realized, man, I've been set free. My chains are gone off of me. I have been released from the bondage of my sin. I have been forgiven by none other than God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. I have been pronounced righteous because of His works. I now have eternal life. And in that moment, your heart is flooded with that great love. But then failure happens, and we forget what that love felt like. And Jesus says to us, as He said to the church in Ephesus, remember that first love. He addresses us and He beckons us to come to Him. And today, the resurrected Savior that saved you from your sin and the one who has delivered you out of your bondage, He invites you to remember your love for Him. Because His love for you has never wavered. Can I tell you something? Standing on that shore on that day, Jesus did not love the disciples less because of their failures. His love never wavers. Can I give you some good news right now? Jesus will never love you more than He loves you right now. Oh, but wait a minute. You don't know my life, Tommy. You hadn't seen behind the scenes. You don't know the mistakes I've made. You don't know the poor choices that I've made. You don't know how many times I've got off track and went in the wrong direction. You just don't know, Tommy. If you knew behind the scenes, you would think differently about that. But I can tell you based on Scripture, He's never loved you more than He loves you right now. And He'll never love you less than He loves you right now. But now He says, I want you to look deep in your heart. Do you love me? What an approach. He came to them. Isn't that beautiful? That Jesus came to the guilty and didn't stand and say, well, now I'm just going to stand here and I'm going to wait for these people to come apologize to me. Now if they come and apologize to me, if they come and grovel at my feet, I'm going to forgive them, but they got to do, hey, you got to come to me. That's not the way it works. He comes to us when we're sitting in our failure and our shame and our guilt, and He comes to us and He begins to whisper, I still love you. I've never stopped loving you. I will never stop loving you. All I ask is that you come back to the love that you have for me. So there's approach. There's an assessment. But then lastly, there was an assignment. You see, with each proclamation of love by Peter, Jesus gave him an assignment. With each proclamation of love, the first time he says, "Shepherd my sheep." The second time, he says to them, "To shepherd the flock, or tend my lambs." And then the last time he says, "Tend my sheep." I mean, every time Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And every time Peter says, "Lord, yes, I do," then Jesus said, "Then I got a job for you to do. There's something that I need you to do." This was Jesus' way of letting Peter know that his failures had not disqualified him from serving the Lord. Oh, can I tell you something? Believers are kind of bad about doing this. We shoot our wounded. We do. I mean, let's just be honest. That's what a lot of believers do. We shoot our wounded. People fail. People, they fall in moral failure. They fall in financial failure. They fall in spiritual failure. And instead of coming to them and in love and in grace, extending a hand and saying, you know, come let me walk with you through restoration. Instead of doing that, you know what we do? You go, "I can't believe they did that." I don't know if we want people like that in our church anymore. I don't know if those people are even saved or not. You know, I'm just telling you, they're bad people. We tend to try to shoot our wounded. But Jesus said, "Look, there's no failure you will ever suffer that puts you outside of my ability to not only love you, but to use you." I'm so glad of that, because I want to tell you something. There's some times that I truly feel like a total failure. Don't you? Aren't there just some days you look at your life and you go, "Man, I'm not hitting on much right now." I'm glad that God is not sitting in heaven and that Christ is saying, "Well, I can't use you anymore. Look, I can't use that." But he still has an assignment. And with tears in his eyes, I believe, not being described for us here, but I believe as Peter is hearing this question over and over again, that there are tears in his eyes. And I believe his shoulders are stooped and his head is turned toward the ground. That the weight of his guilt and failure and shame is so heavy on his shoulders that every time Jesus says, "Simon Peter, do you love me?" He goes, "Lord, you know I love you." "Simon Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, you know I love you." Until finally in the third time, he just says, "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you." Can you hear the brokenness in his voice? Can you see the tears in his eyes? Can you feel the weight on his shoulders? See, Satan wants you to believe that once you fail as a believer, that Jesus can never use you again. If you're not a believer, can I tell you what he wants you to believe? He wants you to believe that you are so far gone that you are beyond salvation. That you are so messed up that there's no way Jesus can clean up someone like you. But I want to remind you of the message of Easter. That Jesus loved you enough, knowing how messed up we would be, knowing how failure prone we would be, knowing how much guilt we would walk around with, that Jesus still loved you so much that he died on an old rugged cross for you. That's how much he loves you. He saw your failures. He saw your faults. He saw your shortcomings. He saw all of the missteps. He saw all of the wrong turns, and he still died for you. That's how much he loves you. And the resurrection from the dead now tells us that he not only has the love for me, but he has the victory and the power over every enemy I will ever face. He has conquered death, hell, and the grave. I don't know about you, but those are the three things that I don't like most. And he's conquered them. And he did all of this because he loves us and he desires to work in and through our life to build his kingdom, to declare his glory. Can I tell you something? He still has an assignment for you. He still has a purpose for your life. He still has a plan for you. It doesn't matter how messed up you may be. It doesn't matter how many wrong turns you've taken. It doesn't matter if you're the most righteous person in this room or you're the most wretched person in this room. He still loves you and He still has a desire and a design for your life. Nothing's changed in that regard. And today He invites you to come. He's got an assignment for you. To show you how much He loves you, not only does He want to restore you, but He wants to use you for the building of His kingdom. So here's how I want to close our time together this morning. Have you failed Jesus? Maybe you're in this room and you're not a believer. You've never truly came to that point in your life when you understood that you were a lost sinner and that your only hope was Jesus Christ. I'm not asking if you've been baptized. I'm not asking if you've taken communion. I'm not asking if you've joined a church. But I'm asking, have you come to that place in your life where you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are a lost sinner and you can't save yourself? You can't do enough good to get into heaven. You need Jesus or you're not going to make it. And you turn to Him in faith, repenting of your sin and turning to Him in faith to receive that free gift that He has for you. Well, I've got great news. Can I give you some great news? If you've not done that yet, can I tell you? He came to church today. He's here. Did you know that? He's here. You say, well, I haven't seen Him. I have. Maybe not with my physical eyes, but when you look at the transformed lives that are sitting around you, people that are broken just like you, but He's restored them. When you look at the lives that He's put back together in this room, can I tell you something? He's here. He's here, and He came for a purpose, to invite you to receive His grace and mercy. He doesn't want you focusing on your failures right now. He wants you to focus on His resurrection power. Up to now, you've run your own life, and as one TV personality used to say, how's that going for you? He has a better plan for your life. And if you'll surrender to Him today in faith, He will not only restore you and give you eternal life and break the bondage of your sin and remove the guilt and shame, He'll give you an assignment. Believer, you've come to Jesus, you've repented of your sin, you've received His grace. But now you pause and you look back over your spiritual life, and here's what you see. I see a whole lot of failure. I see a whole lot of failure. The same Jesus that set you free from your sins and gave you eternal life is the same Jesus that's here, right here today, to rescue you from your failures with His resurrection power. He's here to restore you. He has come to you today and offers restoration. He still loves you as much as He has ever loved you. And He still wants to work in you and through you as much as He's ever wanted to work in you and through you. And He has an assignment for you that your failures cannot negate. And so today He says, believer, come and be restored. That's the beauty of Easter. Is that in spite of the failures of the disciples, in spite of man's wickedness and guilty heart, Jesus still did what He was coming to do, and that was to die for our sins and offer eternal life. In just a moment, we're going to stand together, we'll sing together. It's our opportunity to respond to whatever God's telling us to do right now. If you're not a follower of Christ, you're not a believer yet, it may be that today He's whispering in your ear, today's your day. Today's your day. I came here today just for you. I want you to come to Me. I want you to know that yes, I'll be up front. I'll pray with you and guide you as you pray if you so desire. But you can also pray right where you are. You can just pray, Lord Jesus, here I am. Failures and all. And I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. But I know you're the Son of God. Not only are you the Son of God, you died for me and you came to life again for me. Lord Jesus, save me by your grace. That's a prayer he'll hear every time. Maybe you need to pray that prayer today. Maybe you need someone to guide you through the process. I'll be down front. Believer, are you feeling disqualified today? Are you feeling like you've kind of messed up to the point where now all the best you can do is sit on the sideline? Can I tell you something? No failure you have is final when you're serving Jesus. He can overcome whatever failure you may have suffered and restore you if you'll return to him with that heart of repentance and say, Lord Jesus, use my life. I love you. That's what we're going to invite you to do in these next few moments. Let's pray. Lord, you knew that our flesh was weak. You knew that our heart and our minds were corrupted by sin. And that in spite of our very best efforts, that we were fraught with failure, making those wrong decisions, making those wrong turns. And Lord, the enemy has, for so many maybe in this room right now, whispered over and over again to their heart and their mind, you've messed up now. You're done now. Jesus doesn't want you anymore. Jesus can't love you like the way you are. Lord, today will you open their eyes to see that you are in this room. You've come to them out of love and grace and mercy. You've come to them today with an invitation to come and be restored. Today, Lord, I pray that today is a day when resurrection, restoration takes place, not just in this room, but in rooms like this all over the world. Believers will return home. Unbelievers will find hope and salvation in Jesus. Do what only you can do in these next few moments is our prayer in the precious name of our risen Savior. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing. Well, again, thank you for being here today. Thank you for spending this Easter Sunday morning with us. We pray that God has blessed you in some way, that you've been encouraged and uplifted through the songs we've sang, and also through, you got one more song.
We're going to have a benediction song.
Yeah.
That our choir is going to sing for us. And with today being a day of celebration, we want you to celebrate with us. So as the words will be on the screen, sing along, clap along. If the Spirit makes you do it, dance along. Okay? We like to dance. Okay? So celebrate with us, please.
And there's such a thing as pew dancing. That's when you're doing this while you're singing, okay? That may be what you need to do. But I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to have our song of benediction, and we'll be dismissed. Thank you for being here. Father God, thank you for this opportunity to come and celebrate together with the body of Christ the truth, the fact that our Savior is alive, that the grave could not hold him, that death could not conceal him, that, Lord, you are alive. And I pray that every person in this room, every person under the sound of my voice right this moment, that, Lord, not they don't just have a head knowledge of that truth, but they know you because you live within their heart. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.